Okay, our passage there is in the Old Testament. We've been going through the kings of the divided kingdom, and we've come to chapter 33. This is an amazing chapter here. I broke it down into three points for us today. And here's this guy, Manasseh. You know, it's amazing. Manasseh, this awful, horrible son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly king, but he made some mistakes. And at the end of his life, he has a son in the last 15 years of his life. Remember, God extended his life 15 years. During that 15 years, he had two sons. And his son Manasseh grows up to be a rebel. He grows up to do everything the opposite of what his dad did. It's really amazing. And it's kind of tragic and sad. I mean, this is the worst king of all the kings of Judah. This guy Manasseh, the Bible says he did worse than the heathen. So let's take a look at it in the opening verses of chapter 33. Thank you, Brother Hur, for giving those lessons out. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. It's a long time. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. We're in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. Like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam. And he made groves. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times. He used enchantments. He used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit. With wizards, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Wow. He set a carved image, the idol which he made in the house of God, in the very temple of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, before all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, that is to go astray graphically, and to do worse than the heathen, there it is, worse than the pagans, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Wow. You know, what a sad story. This is just absolutely, it's perplexing to us how a young man could grow up on a relatively good King Hezekiah and turn out to be such a wicked reprobate, such a rebel. You know, we have to remember something, and this is the first thought today, that we have the capacity for rebellion in every one of us. Never underestimate the deceitfulness of our hearts. I can go astray just like a lost sheep. I believe a Christian could commit any sin that an unsaved person can commit except the sin of rejecting Christ. We call that the unpardonable sin. A Christian could commit any sin. Here's this guy, Manasseh. Is he a Christian? No, he's not a Christian in the New Testament as far as being regenerated. But when you read this passage of Scripture and you see how he prayed to God, God heard his prayer, and it said Manasseh knew that the Lord was his God. Was this guy saved or lost? I have a question in my mind. Is Manasseh going to be in heaven? How far can a Christian go down and still be a Christian? It kind of links with our message this morning because one of the issues is how far can a Christian live in sin and still be a Christian? Obviously, is that a bird flying around? I thought I saw a bird in there. I wouldn't be surprised. If one zooms at you, don't be shocked or surprised. We've had that happen in here. But how deep can a Christian go into sin and still get forgiveness? You know, it's just tragic. This man, he got involved in spiritism. He got involved in Satan worship. He got involved in the occult, which one of them, that's like the red line. That's God's red line. When you get into the occult, you get into pornography, you get into witchcraft, Satanism, wizardry, you've crossed the line as far as God's concerned. Look what it says here in this passage. It says in verse 6, he provoked the Lord to anger. He provoked the Lord to anger. God was so upset, God was so angry, and yet this guy Manasseh was supposed to be God's servant. Well, listen, folks, we have to realize that Christians can sin so deeply against Almighty God. Look at yourself. How many times we falter and fail and fall. But we just have to realize that it's such a tragic thing when a person who's supposed to be following God goes off into the world. I mean, I just want to say this. God has children, born-again children, but he doesn't have born-again grandchildren, if you understand what I mean. Every person has to get saved on their own, and every person has to follow God on his own. Just because we have godly parents doesn't mean our kids are going to follow God. Right. We want them to, but there's no guarantees. Just because you send your kids to Christian school, or you teach them at home, or you try to put your family under godly influences, and you bring them to church, and you preach the word to them, and you read the scriptures with them, they can still go astray. We have the capacity to fail God miserably. We have the propensity to evil in every one of us. We've got a flesh which is afflicted by a nature which is in opposition to the Spirit of God. The flesh and the Spirit are in conflict one with another. And if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God, but you can still fall flat on your face spiritually. Oh, we have to protect ourselves. We thank God we can be saved, and we ought to be saved. But that doesn't mean that our posterity is going to follow Christ. Doesn't mean that. Every child has a responsibility to be saved themselves. There's no such thing as a halfway covenant. You can't kind of wish your kids into heaven. And the same thing's true in the local New Testament church. Just because we're a member here of a Bible-believing church does not mean that we cannot be completely disobedient and rebellious. We got the stubborn streak in every one of us. We got deceitful hearts. We can rebel against God. There's a lot of Christians who live a secret life of sin. And yet they say they love Jesus. You know, it's really sad. So the first thing we see in verses 1 through 9 is we see the capacity that we all have to rebel against Almighty God. It can happen. We're stubborn creatures. We have a sinful bent. We are capable of any sin that an unsaved person can sin. The only difference between us, myself and you, if you're saved, and living in sin, and someone who's out there in the world or even in our church who says they're saved, who just lives in sin, who actually is proving they're not saved. But the only difference is this, is that you and I are going to be chastened. We're going to be brought back. God's not going to let us live in the hog pen. He's going to bring a severe rebuke. He's going to take us out of there. We're not going to be able to live there. There's two problems we have. One is we can't enjoy it. We're not happy in sin if we're really saved. The Spirit of God is grieved. He's convicting us. He's saying, you miserable Christian, why are you doing this? So we're not happy in our sin. And at the same time, God is having to spank us. And it's no fun to be spanked by God. Now, there's a certain general discipline that God does for all of his children. But sometimes he has to get severe in his spanking, and he has to scourge us. And it's no fun. You never know. I mean, you know what you don't want to do? We want to say, Lord, help me to be humble enough to stay in the center of your will so that if I am getting in trouble, I can rest assured it's not because I'm disobeying God. Manasseh's problems came because he rebelled against Almighty God. He was a rebel. You know, thank God we don't live in the Old Testament. Aren't you thankful, Nicholas, we don't live under the Old Testament system? Because if you rebelled and you were stubborn, they brought you to the elders of the land and they stoned you. I'd be dead. How about you? I'd have been dead a long time ago. You know, left to ourselves, folks, we are a disaster. We need the Lord. We need the Spirit of God. We need the help of God. We need the Word of God. I thank God for His Word in this world that's so saturated with secular thinking, I got to get my mind in the Word of God. I don't want to think the thoughts of the world. I want to think the thoughts of God. Amen. How do I know the Lord except through His Word? You know, it says in Deuteronomy 17 that the king was to have a copy of the book of the law of God right next to him, and he's to read it every day so he doesn't go astray. Manasseh went astray horribly. You know, it's just unthinkable. It's hard to grasp. It's shocking how far down he went into sin. And you say, I wonder if he was even saved. And you understand I'm talking in the Old Testament sense of being a covenant child of the king. We're going to find out that he was saved. I believe we'll see Manasseh in heaven. Imagine that. And I'll tell you what, he's got a story to tell. So number one, I want us to realize the propensity we have to evil, to sin, to rebellion. We're all rebels at naturally. It takes the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Son of God to protect us from being rebels. And we need to pray every day. Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. He said that to his disciples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I'd be the first one to fall flat on my face. And he gives the record of the Old Testament people Israel, how in the wilderness they lusted. And they were given to the temptations of giving into the world and to the flesh. And the Lord said that he had to bring judgment on them and chastening. And then he says, you're the same way. These things are written for us to learn a lesson. You know what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, take heed, brethren. Brethren, notice he says that, take heed, brethren. He doesn't say take heed, unsaved person. He says, take heed, brethren, and he means brethren and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In what? Departing from the living God. Wow. Departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us. Sin destroys us. Sin defiles us. Sin condemns us. All right, number one, verses 1-9, we see Manasseh, his horrible spiral into sin. He is such a perverse, so perverse in his behavior. How could a guy do that and still be able to get back right with God? Look at verse 10 and following. It says, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. They would not hearken. Wherefore, the Lord brought up on them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, that's Ashurbanipal, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And notice verse 12. When Manasseh was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Oh, God, oh, Lord, help me. He started crying out to God. And he humbled himself greatly before the Lord, the God of his fathers. Look at verse 13. He prayed unto God, and God was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Wow. The second point I want to make this morning is that, number one, we have a capacity for sinful rebellion. But number two, we have a capacity for sorrowful repentance. Praise God. You know, on our worst day, when we get down in the pit and we depart from the living God, we can still turn back and repent. God's the God of forgiveness. Joel chapter 2, it says, rend your heart, not your garments. And if I turn back to the Lord with all my heart and I'm willing to repent, which is a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, which ends up in a change of behavior. Amen. If I truly repent, the God of heaven will hear me. There is forgiveness with God that he might be feared. Psalm 130 verse 4. There's forgiveness with God. Oh, what a tremendous truth. The worst Christian in the world can... It's never too late to repent. Now, we wished we'd have done it a long time ago. But when we fall into the worst degradation, depravity, sin, there is hope if I'm willing to turn to the Lord in repentance. Repentance. Christians have to repent too. We repent to get saved, but we got to repent to get sanctified. If I'm willing to come to the end of myself, you know, listen, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Psalm 34, 18. You know, the Lord sees the heart, and if there's a broken heart and you're sincere and genuine repentance, God will respond no matter how low we've gotten. This is the principle that's in this passage, that we can go into the deepest pit of disobedience. And if we're willing to turn back, there's hope. God can restore us. You know, God's called the great restorer. He says in Joel chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, I will restore to you the years that the cankerworm and the palmerworm and the caterpillar have eaten. And ye shall be satisfied and eat in plenty, and my children don't have to be ashamed. We have a tremendous capacity for rebellion in our hearts. But thank God, he's also given us a capacity for sorrowful repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is the passage. We'll not turn there, but it says there, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Then he gives the marks of repentance there. We're talking about not worldly sorrow. I'm sorry I got caught. This guy Manasseh, when he was in trouble, he repented, and he repented genuinely. Godly sorrow. I'm so sorry. You know, he was so proudful, so stubborn, so rebellious, so wicked, so perverse, so sinful, so depraved. We'd think that there's no chance he could ever come back to God. Folks, never give up on anybody. Amen. Never give up. God is a great God, is a merciful God. God is a compassionate God. Our God is a forgiving God. He delights in showing mercy, Deuteronomy says. He delights in showing mercy. He was just waiting for Manasseh to return back to him. You want to see how compassionate God is? Look at verse 10. The Lord sent prophets to preach to the people and to Manasseh, but they wouldn't listen. That was an act of mercy. God sent the preacher. God sent an evangelist to try to warn him, to try to shake him up, to try to wake him up, to try to turn him back. He sent a preacher. Every message you hear is a demonstration of God's mercy. Another chance to get right with God. God's trying to call us back. He says, return to me. Return to me and I'll restore you. We see in verse 11, another act of God's compassion. The Lord brought him into affliction. That was the Lord that did it. He sent the Assyrian king Ashurbanipal to get this guy Manasseh in trouble because that's the only way he's ever going to wake up. The only thing that'll change a rebel is for God to just humble him and break him down and strip the mask off our face. And Manasseh was torn by the thorns. That was a means of torture. He was tortured. And then he was taken in shackles to Babylon, in disgrace, in pain, and suffering. What does it say in that verse? It says, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord. What does it take to get somebody to repent? What does it take to get us to look up? You know, God's a merciful God. I mean, look what he did for Nebuchadnezzar, the proud king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself. And God changed Nebuchadnezzar. Look what he did for Jonah. Jonah running from God. Jonah rebelling against God. God put him in the belly of the fish in mercy. And when he was in the belly, he cried unto God. Look what he did to Peter. He said to Peter, Satan wants you, Peter. He's going to try to destroy you. Sure enough, Peter was taken by Satan. He denied the Lord. And Jesus, and the Bible says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He knew he had blown it. He thought it was over for him. God will never use me. But guess what? Jesus came back after his ascension, before his ascension, after his resurrection. And he met Peter in John 21 and said, Peter, do you love me? Three times. For each of the times that Peter rejected him and denied him, he affirmed his love to him. And he said, I want to use you. Peter was just restored. God's a great restorer. God can make tremendous changes. We have to thank God for the capacity to repent. God's merciful. He wants us to repent. He wants people in America to repent. If the President of the United States would repent, there would be mercy to him. If the Emperor of China would repent, God would be merciful to him. Listen, God is not a respecter of persons. But he that comes to God with a broken heart and in genuine spiritual brokenness, God will hear. That's the way God is. We don't have to try to perform. We just have to repent. Take a look at your sheet there. I want to read for you the quote from John Whitcomb. I put it on your sheet, John Whitcomb. John Whitcomb's in heaven, but I appreciate a lot of what he had to say. He says, Manasseh murdered so many righteous men in Jerusalem that the remnant became too small to spare the nation from total destruction in spite of the noble reforming efforts of Josiah, the grandson of Manasseh. The fact that the majority of the people tolerated the utter paganism of Manasseh was God's reason for sealing the doom of the city and the temple. There was no escape. They'd gone beyond the point of no return. God even told Jeremiah, pray not for this people, I will not hear them. That's pretty desperate when you go that far into sin. Whitcomb tells us that historians say, and tradition of the Hebrews says, that Manasseh, by the way, one of the great privileges that Manasseh had is he had a great preacher in his life. His name was Isaiah. We know Isaiah ministered many times to Hezekiah. And so Manasseh would have heard the preaching of Isaiah. But you know what Manasseh did to Isaiah? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, verse 37. Some were sawn asunder. That's what happened to Isaiah. The historians say that it was King Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the grandfather of Josiah, the godly king. It was Manasseh who commanded that Isaiah be sawn in half. Now, I don't have a verse to prove that to you. I can just prove that Isaiah was sawn in half, Hebrews chapter 11. But I can't say that Manasseh did it because I don't have biblical proof, but this is what historians say and tradition says. It could very well be. We have no record of Isaiah's activity after Manasseh. And so for a man to commit such a heinous act and to shed blood, by the way, go to 1 Kings 21 and I'll show you. 2 Kings 21. Take a look at this. This is the backdrop for this. 2 Kings 21. Look, if you would, in 2 Kings 21, verse 10. And this is how we learn and glean from Scripture what's the significance. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Always compare Chronicles with Kings. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 10, the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. It's going to be a sad story. And look at verse 13. This proves that, and Proverbs substantiates this, that when a man dries the dishes, he always turns the plate upside down. I don't know why. This is the truth. This is, a man dries dishes differently than a woman does. I guess this is the way we are. We're upside down in the kitchen. Look at verse 13. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Verse 14 says, I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance. I will deliver them into the hand of their enemies. They shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. They'd gone too far because they've done that which is evil in my sight. It says in verse 16, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. He filled Jerusalem from one end to another besides the sins that he had sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. How could God ever forgive a guy like this? How could somebody who's such a rebel repent? If he cut Isaiah in half, could he actually repent? How could it be? How could it be? How could it be? You know, I get encouraged by this passage. Amen. Because the person that goes the furthest away from God, there's hope. I mean, if God can forgive Manasseh, I would say God can forgive me or you. And this is a passage we can use to encourage people. I mean, it's sad to see what happened to Manasseh. You go that far down. But we learn some lessons here. We learn that God's compassionate and forgiving. We learn that sin is horrible and ugly. We learn how depraved a Christian can be. Someone who says they're a follower of Jehovah can be absolutely like the devil. And when they do their worst deed, and they have the darkest moments of their life, God can bring chastening in their life. Well, I tell you what, I don't want to have to be under the chastening hand of God. Now, God uses his word to discipline us and people and teaching and preaching, and I understand that. But there's another kind of discipline that's proactive correction because we've done wrong and we're not willing to change. And God has to get severe and take our health or take one of our kids or do something to our finances or do something to wake us up. This is what happened. Manasseh ends up in a prison, shackled, in pain, suffering. And he comes to the end of himself. It's a great thing to come to the end of ourselves. He's humble. Look at that verse again, if you would, in chapter 2 Chronicles 33, verse 13. Or verse 12, it says, he humbled himself greatly. What's the key to getting forgiveness? Humility, brokenness, repentance. Oh, God, help me. Help me, God, help me, please, help me. He must have learned something from Hezekiah, from his dad. Because Hezekiah had a repentance, had to go through repentance as well. I guess he learned it from his father. Thank God we can come back to the Lord. Sorrowful repentance. You understand that? I just want to say that it's never too late to seek the face of God about our sin and our rebellion. Never too late. Please come back. God will forgive us. Thank God we have a God of great mercy like that. Look at chapter 32, verse 26, since we're in the area. 32:26. Do you think that Manasseh learned something from his dad? Do you think he learned this from his dad? Verse 26, notwithstanding, one of those King James words, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. He humbled himself. Do you think that Manasseh might have seen his dad humbling himself? And God extending his life 15 years, he wouldn't have seen that because he wasn't born until after that. But he would have observed some of the godliness of his father and maybe the repentance of his father. And so maybe when Manasseh was in affliction and he was in pain, he remembered how his dad got right with God. He remembered how God forgave his father. And he remembered the blessings of God, and he started to turn back, and his heart showed the fruits of repentance. Listen, there's a lot of people that repent, and it's just shallow, superficial, surface, imitation, artificial repentance. Phony repentance. But when we truly repent deep-hearted, we're going to see the fruits of repentance in someone's life. And that's another whole message. I want to go to number three. We've seen, number one, that we have a capacity for sinful rebellion. Number two, we have a capacity for sorrowful repentance. And finally, thank God, we do have a capacity for severe reaping. I don't want to forget this part of the lesson. It's very important. By the way, notice on the back of your sheet, the third paragraph, God is the great restorer to those who will repent and return to him. Look what happened here from Manasseh. As the fruits of repentance appeared at the end of his life, he was restored to his kingship, brought back to Jerusalem. He was blessed in his building efforts. He cleaned out the altars and the idols. He repaired the altar of worship to God. He offered sacrifices to God. All I can say is, what a radical change. What an amazing transformation. Notice in your Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 14. Let's look at verse 13. It says, and Manasseh prayed to God. God was entreated of him. He heard his supplication. He brought him back to Jerusalem, praise God. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. How could someone say that who had killed Isaiah the prophet? Murdered Isaiah the prophet. How could he be made right with God? Doesn't seem fair. Oh God, we can't even begin to grasp this pity of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the kindness of God. God's of great loving kindness. Can't even begin to comprehend. God's mercy is greater than his wrath. They never contradict. It says in verse 14, now after this, Manasseh built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering of the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel. He's being blessed. And he put captains of war in the fenced cities of Judah. He's able to do some positive things. It says in verse 15, he took away the strange gods. He starts cleaning house. And the idol out of the house of the Lord, he got rid of it. And all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, he cast them out of the city. Wow. He repaired the altar of the Lord. He got right with God. He starts worshiping God. And he starts praying. And he starts acknowledging God. What a difference. This is a guy who murdered people. This is a guy who was worshiping Satan. You say, oh, that can't be, Pastor Smith. Someone can't be involved in the occult and come to the altar of repentance and get right with God. This is the point I'm going to make in just a moment here, because it is kind of perplexing. Look at verse 8:16. He sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings to God, not to idols. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. He said, listen, we're going to start serving God. Wow, 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 wow. We're going to start serving God. This is what happened. This is how God restored him. This is a transformation, folks. This is what God did, brought him out of the pit. Never forget that God's the God of mercy. He can change people's lives. Don't ever give up on anybody. And take that as a consolation to your own life. That when you fall flat on your face and you fail the Lord and you sin, if you're willing to turn your heart back to Him and have brokenness, that gets the attention of Almighty God. It says in Isaiah 57, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. When we come to God in true humility and genuine repentance, that moves the hand of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we know the verse, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will hear. That's what God promised. But I want to give this caution because I don't want this to go to become a 1 John 1:9 candy coat session. We got a lot of Christians that are there. We use 1 John 1:9 as an excuse for our sin. And we use it as an escape route to get away with what we want to do. Oh, I'll just ask God to forgive me. And I go out and do the same thing. And so we just go through this ritual of, oh, I get right with God. And, you know, I sin, but I can always use 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, if I just confess my sin, God will be fine. Everything will be rosy. That's the devil's lie. That's what we don't want to understand. We want to come away with the proper lesson. Look in your Bible, if you would, in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 17 to the end of the book. And let's look at this, folks. And this is the last part that's hard to share. You and I not only have the capacity for sorrowful repentance, but we have the capacity for severe reaping. And I want to just say this. Repentance is great. And 1 John 1:9 is real. And forgiveness is powerful. And forgiveness can take away the guilt of my sin. But forgiveness will never take away the consequences of my sin. Won't take it away. There's going to be awful reaping. Hosea said in chapter 7, those that sow to the wind will reap the whirlwind. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man or a woman sows, that's what you're going to reap. Forgiveness is not just kind of a little magic formula that takes all the problems out of my life. I'm going to reap for a long time. And this is what we learned from Manasseh. He got right with God and got the guilt taken away, but he didn't get the consequences taken away. Look at verse 17. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. There was still hypocrisy. And look at verse 18. This is his legacy. This is the legacy of Manasseh. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers of the prophets that preached unto him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And this is a sad story, verse 19. His prayer also and how God was entreated of him and all of his sin and his trespass and the places where he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they're written amongst the sayings of the seers. And he dies. You know, you read in the Word of God, and especially in the record of the kings. And I put it there for you in the last paragraph because of time. I will not be able to turn to all those passages. But even Jeremiah, several years after Manasseh's dead, and during the reign of Josiah, who is the grandson of Manasseh, it's during his reign that Jeremiah says, I'm going to send the nation of Judah into captivity under Babylon. And one of the reasons he gives is because of the provocations of Manasseh. The provocations of Manasseh. I thought God forgave Manasseh. I thought he got right with God and started worshiping God. Yes, he did. But about 20 years later, when God has to judge Judah, One of the reasons that God sent Babylon against Judah is because he was still upset in his wrath against Manasseh. He was so provoked by Manasseh's wickedness. So God can forgive us, but God still holds us accountable for our actions. And we cannot reverse the law of the harvest. We can't do it. Look on your sheet. I just want to share this with you as we close. Folks, thank God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can return and be restored to fellowship. Our heart and our life can be cleansed, even in our circumstances changed. But the reaping for our wrong decisions, our lack of faith, our disobedience, our foolishness, our stubbornness will still take place. The sad record of Manasseh's wickedness is indelibly recorded in Scripture. His son Amon was affected by sinful contamination, and he experienced premature death because of it. That's the son of Manasseh. He only reigned 2 years. His own servants had to kill him. He was such a perverse person. And Amon didn't have a chance. He learned it all from his dad. He did worse, as wicked as his father. He didn't have a chance. That's just some of the consequence. In the middle of the paragraph, the nation of Judah was cursed with irremediable chastening. Irremediable. You can't turn back. You've gone too far. Godly King Josiah had to exercise spiritual caution and exert much zeal in destroying the ungodly altars that his grandfather Manasseh had built. He had a clean house after Manasseh. Several years after Manasseh's death, God's wrath was still hot because of the extreme provocations of Manasseh's behavior. Now, I've given you the passages here. The horrible Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and the eventual captivity of the nation happened in part because of Manasseh's gross wrongdoing. Jeremiah's notation of Almighty God's condemning words towards Judah, even after Manasseh's repentance and restoration, is a fearful reminder of the long-term effects of a life lived outside the will of God. I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. That's about 20 years after he was forgiven. Folks, let's learn the lesson today. 1 John 1:9 is not an excuse. It's not an easy cure-all for all of our problems. Thank God for the reality of forgiveness and restoration to fellowship with God, but let us not be casual about the seriousness of the whirlwind we are causing for ourselves and others by flirting with sin. The songwriter said, "Oh, the awful price I pay for one riotous moment, one riotous day." Thank God we have the capacity for sorrowful repentance. But we also have the capacity, and this is a warning, for severe reaping. And that's what we don't want. It would be better to have a fence at the top of the precipice rather than to fall off and have to get someone down there with a hospital to help us. It's better to put a fence up, and an ounce of prevention worth a pound of cure. Lord, keep me from the evil. Don't let me go through it and then have to come back. Because I can get the guilt taken away, but I can't take away the consequences. Amen. Father, please help us. This is a fearful thing. Manasseh's testimony is shaking, startling, shocking. And how low a covenant child can go. But it's also encouraging in the ability to come back because of forgiveness, repentance. There is a way back. Like the prodigal son, when he came to himself in the hog pen after wasting and wrecking himself, he realized that the Father still loved him, and he went back. We come back to you. You're gracious, you're merciful, you're loving, you're forgiving. But your wrath and justice wax hot against sin. And because of your justice, you can't rid us of the consequences. There's reaping. And we can affect ourselves and others. So the way we treat sin now is so important that we not take it lightly, casually, and just kind of coast. We have to be on the defense and pray for protection. Keep us from the evil. As Jesus prayed, "Father, I pray not that thou take them out of the world, but that thou wouldst keep them from the evil in the world." Please help us. The evil in the world, the evil in our hearts. protect us from ourselves. Help us to fear the commandment. Help us to walk in the light, walk in the truth. Help us to hate sin and love righteousness. And help us to fear sin as much as we fear you. We thank you for this time. We pray now for your will to be done, and speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name.